Hello, and thank you for listening to this week's podcast from our gathered services at Cross Point Church, South Orlando. We pray that God uses today's message to help fix your eyes and hearts on Christ. If you have any questions about what it means to follow Jesus, or you want to learn more about Cross Point Church, please visit us at xpoint.com. That's xpoint.com. And we pray that you enjoy today's message. So if you will, turn with me to Psalm 129 as we continue in our series. And as you turn in your Bibles, I want you to consider for a moment those who have sat in chairs similar to what you're sitting in right now. Right? Like, they've been on the path of discipleship. They were walking with others. They were turning in their Bibles just like you are now. But time passed. Maybe discouragement set in, distractions set in. Maybe it was suddenly, or maybe it was slow. But in time, it feels like Jesus and the church was just an object that grew further and further away in the rearview mirror of their life. Orlando. A recent study shows that 45% of the population in Orlando are considered de-churched, meaning that they once sat in chairs just like you are now. Once were part of following Christ together with others, but not today. Not now. For some, it was an intentional decision. It was hurts. It was discouragement set in, and they made the decision to no longer participate. Others, faith just kind of got moved to the margin. Life got busy, and before you know it, it was quickly forgotten. But in the end, Orlando ranks number 6 among all the cities of the U.S. for the most de-churched city in America. People who sat in chairs just like you are this morning. And maybe you're thinking, hey, that won't be me. But what about our kids? What about our grandkids? Like, just a few years ago, Lifeway did a study that found that two out of three kids who grew up in church between the ages of 18 and 22 were no longer participating, no longer following Christ with others in a community. There's reasons. There's a whole long list of reasons why. Some, they just went off to college and couldn't find a church. Others said, well, the church is judgmental. It's full of hypocrites, and they no longer wanted to participate. And the list of reasons goes on and on. The reality is we do see the trend, and it does, I think, for us, beg the question that today you are walking the road of discipleship together with others, following Christ together with others. But will you persevere? What about a year from now? 2 years from now? What about as your kids grow up and leave the home? How then do we persevere? How will our children persevere? This is what Psalm 129 is calling us to look at this morning. It is a song of perseverance that we desperately need to hear. And so, if you've turned there, let's begin reading in verse 1 of Psalm 129. Greatly have they afflicted me from my youth. Let Israel now say, greatly have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. The Lord is righteous. He has cut the cords of the wicked. May all who hate Zion be put to shame and turned backward. Let them be like grass on housetops, which withers before it grows up, with which the reaper does not fill his hand, nor the binder of sheaves his arms, nor do those who pass by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. This is God's word. It's a song of perseverance. But here's what I want us to see this morning. The struggle is real. The afflictions we face, the resistance we face that requires perseverance to continue forward, that we feel that. It's real in our hearts and our souls can grow weary in the journey. Look at what the psalmist says. Greatly, greatly have they afflicted me. Like with weight, with force. It's like riding your bike or trying to run against the wind. It's like every day, every step, you feel the force blowing against you. Afflicted. That it is painful. This was true of the Israelites. There was drought. There was famine when they were looking for a homeland. And before there was a homeland, then they found themselves in a foreign nation for generation upon generation where they were enslaved. And then they were free, but for decades, then they wandered in the desert as there was disobedience. There was rulers who rose up who feared God, and then there were rulers who rose up who mocked God. There were people inside the nation and outside the nation who would mock being a God-fearer. And then finally, foreign nations invaded. They conquered and they took captive and they led away in exile. And it says, since youth, all they've known is hardship. All they've known is resistance. Follow God, they say, but I'm tired. Wave after wave, I'm tired. And we see that because it repeats itself in verse 2. See, it says, greatly have they afflicted me from my youth. Let Israel now say, and then it repeats in verse 2, and it's this sense of, this isn't just one hardship. This isn't like, hey, this was hard, but God was faithful, and now everything's good. No, this was hard, and then it was hard, and then it was hard. There's this repetition that we even see of having it repeated in verses 1 and 2. It is to cause us, it's meant to cause us to feel the agony and weight of the affliction. And then the language that it uses is brutal. Like if we actually take our time to imagine visually what this is saying, look at verse 3. The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. Like, you take an ox, you take a donkey, you put ropes around it, and then there was this wooden beam, and at the bottom there was this blade that went down into the ground. And then you had this other pole that you would press down so that that blade went down into the ground, so that as the animal walked, it slowly cut through the hardened ground, turning it over, softening it, so that the planter could come behind and plant the seed in the softened soil. This is the image that's being drawn. They plowed upon my back. That plow, the blade went deep into my back, and long were its furrows. Do you see what I mean? This is brutal language. You feel the pain, that the afflictions are real. This isn't just, hey, persevere. It's a little uncomfortable, but it's going to be okay. There is deep pain and brokenness here. And it reminds me that today, that I'm aware that the present generation of young people are growing up in an American culture that is vastly different from what many of you grew up in, and most definitely even what I grew up in just a few short years ago. Like, there was a time when Christians and Christianity, it was viewed as being like, people are mostly honest, that they're hardworking. It was a virtue to be called a Christian. It didn't mean that people always lived up to that, but there was this perspective within the culture of how Christianity was perceived. But that perception today is radically different. In 2017, Barna Research did a study that found that 47% of agnostics and atheists and non-religious labeled Christians as extremist. In 2016, Time Magazine published an article titled, "Regular Christians Are No Longer Welcome in American Culture." Time Magazine. The author, Mary Eberstadt, wrote this: "The new vigorous secularism has catapulted mockery of Christianity and other forms of religious traditionalism into mainstream. And it set a new low for what counts as civil criticism of people's most cherished beliefs. Some of the faithful have paid unexpected prices for their beliefs lately. The teacher in New Jersey who was suspended for giving a student a Bible. The football coach in Washington who was placed on leave for saying a prayer on the field at the end of a game. The fire chief in Atlanta fired for self-publishing a book defending Christian moral teaching. The Marine who was court-martialed for pasting a Bible verse above her desk. And other examples of a new intolerance. Anti-Christian activists hurl smears like bigot and hater at Americans who hold traditional beliefs about marriage. And they accuse pro-life Christians of waging a supposed war against women. The cultural view of what it means to follow Christ has changed. There is this reality that there is a cost to following Christ. Where once it was viewed as a good thing, there is now a cost. And for some, that cost is too high. It's easier to disengage, to not persevere, but to give up. And the reality is that because the pain is real, because the afflictions are real, the emotions, what's happening in our heart, it's painful. And it runs deep, and we see this in the text. And it's things that, in many ways, if we really think about what it's saying, it may make us uncomfortable. We would kind of rather the Bible didn't say this, right? But look at what it says in verse 5. May all who hate Zion be put to shame and turned backward. Do you know what came to mind when I'm thinking of this? It's from a movie scene, if you've seen it, The Knight's Tale, right? Okay, some have an idea of where I'm going with this. Watt, kind of the crazy guy, is talking to the guy who plays Chaucer, who's sitting on the ground, and he wants to warn him, and he's like, if you betray us, and I'm going to beat you, right? I'm going to make your outsides your insides, and your insides your outsides. I'm going to make your entrails your extrails. He's like, if you pain, lots and lots of pain. Right? This is what I would say is verses 5-8. Now, we may not like that. Can you say that? But look at what it's saying. May they be put to shame, turned backwards. Let them be like grass that grows on the top of the house. It withers and it dies. And that they're not even worth harvesting. Nobody even wants it. And nobody would say to you, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. Nobody's going to say that to you. Just wither and die. Right? Like, can you say that? Here's the reality, though. This is God's word, right? This is somebody who has felt the reality of affliction. It causes deep pain in the heart, and it's not something that then we respond to in embarrassment and say, well, okay, we're just not going to read that part. This is part of what's called the imprecatory psalms. It means like calling down judgment upon people. This isn't the only one that does it. Like there's others in the rawness of the pain, but we don't hide from it. We don't just say, okay, we're not going to like preach on that part. Just be nice and love one another. This is what was the reality of pain. Like, have you ever had this happen? Like, you can be in a great mood and then you stub your toe on the edge of a bed, right? What comes out of your mouth? Maybe don't say it. I'm not going to say it while I might. But I have had my kids say, Dad, you're the pastor. Okay? There are times where in pain, things are exclaimed. This is what I see here. There is deep pain. And we don't need to be embarrassed by it. But we also don't need to excuse it. See, the truthfulness about our feelings do not justify our actions. Just because they're pain doesn't mean that the responses are right. It just means our hearts are laid bare before God. Because some would look at this and say, well, see, this is the Old Testament, but Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So this is just kind of the Old Testament versus the New Testament. But that's not true. Because see, even in the Old Testament, in Leviticus 19, it says, look, don't hate your brother in your heart. Don't take vengeance or bear a grudge against people, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The passages go on and on. This is not an issue between just Old Testament and New Testament. This is a conflict between our hearts and emotions in the midst of real pain and how God's calling us. This is really where it's at. And I think it's good to remember that the danger is not in the feelings that well up in our heart. The danger, I would say, is more so if we were just apathetic. What if there were no feelings? Eugene Peterson in his book writes this, that the enemy of perseverance is not anger, but apathy. For it is the apathetic, sluggish neutrality that is death to perseverance. It acts like a virus in the bloodstream and innervates the muscles of discipleship. The person who makes excuses for hypocrites and rationalizes the excesses of the wicked, who loses a sense of opposition to sin, who obscures the difference between faith and denial, grace and selfishness, that is the person to be wary of. If you were just indifferent, is of greater concern to the call to perseverance than anger. So if you take this example in mind, if your child runs out into the street without looking, and a car comes passing by, you're going to yell, right? You're going to yell at anyone and everyone. You're going to tell your kids, like, why are you running? Like, look both ways before you run into the road. What are you thinking? To the person driving the car, you're going to yell at them. Stop driving so fast. You're trying to kill my kid? What's going on? If someone's on the sidewalk, you're going to yell at them just because they're there. Right? The reality is because there's something of value here. There's something important. And the reality is it's going to invoke in you, like, we should be concerned. It should cause us to have an emotion. That apathy, Eugene Peterson goes on to say, toward injustice, apathy toward the things that mock God, indifference towards people celebrating the things that God hates, is of greater concern to the Christian's ability to persevere than the emotion of anger. See, the problem is not that we have emotions. When we face suffering, when we face difficulties, and you might be like, I didn't respond the best way. But I would be more concerned if you were just indifferent. If we saw injustice, if we saw the brokenness of the world, if we saw the way that God's ways are mocked and we just stand in indifference, I'm more concerned that the affliction and the pain, the resistance that pushes against our endurance is real. That emotions run deep, they can be painful. It can cause us to grow weary. But there's this beautiful word, this beautiful, beautiful word we see halfway through verse 2, yet. Yet, see, it says, greatly have they afflicted me. Again, let them say, greatly have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. It's this yet that declares the victory of God. It's the yet that says, that story, though it's true, those afflictions, though they push against, is not the full story. There's more. There's more. In the picture I have in my mind, and in many ways, I'm seeing Brandon here, and I wish he could tell the stories, because he's made me like boxing, even though I'm not one who likes boxing, because he'll tell these stories. So this is the image that came into mind, thanks to him. Like, it's a boxer who's been knocked down, right? Like, he's down, dazed, been punched, doesn't know if he wants to get up. Like, I don't even know if I want to get up and get punched again. You hear the ref beginning to count. One, two, three. And you're like, do I stand up? Can I stand up? Like, you're on your hands and knees, blood dripping from your mouth. Am I really wanting to take yet another punch? Do I really want to continue? Four, five, six. And then you just get this picture, yet they didn't prevail. Right? Like, standing up, like, we're going to do this. This is going to happen. This is the image that's coming into mind. It's like, yet they have not prevailed. And here's the amazing thing. This has nothing to do with our strength. This isn't about us. This isn't like, oh, we're just going to pull ourselves up and keep going. No. We are not victorious. We don't persevere because of our own strength, because of our own victory, because of our own stamina. We see this. Look at verse 4. The plowers, or even going back to 3, the plowers plowed upon my back. They made long furrows, but the Lord is righteous. He has cut the cords of the wicked. See, yes, they had intent. Yes, the battle was being fought. Yes, I felt the wind blowing. I felt I was taking the hits. I felt knocked down, but it was God who was righteous. And in his righteousness, he cut the cords. He brought freedom. That God's faithfulness, this is again from Eugene Peterson, God's faithfulness to us is the reason that Christians can look back over a long life that's been crisscrossed with cruelties, unannounced tragedies, unexpected setbacks, sufferings, disappointments, depressions. Look back across all that and see it as a road of blessing. And then we make a song out of everything that we saw. This is the power of the gospel. This is the power of God at work. We can say, yes, beat down, yes, afflicted. They didn't prevail because my God's righteous and he is victorious. So how then do we persevere? When you feel knocked down and you're trying to question, do I really want to press on? How do I press on? What if when I feel weak? What if I don't feel the strength? How is it that God's strength works in us? How is it? And it's this, that God's faithfulness fuels our perseverance. This is the heart. This is how we persevere. It's not about you. It's not about your stamina. It's not about how strong you feel right now in the moment. That's going to determine whether or not you persevere. But where will you look? To God's faithfulness or your own strength? Because consider for a moment what the gospel is. Like, if you feel beat down right now, if you feel like you're down on the mat, and it's not just your strength, right? Think about what the gospel is. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "And you were dead in the trespasses of your sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the air." See, you weren't just knocked down. You were dead. No beating heart, no breath in your lungs. Your heart was stone. You walked in rebellion to God. You weren't just dirty, needing to be made clean. You weren't just knocked down, needing strength to stand up. You were laid out dead. But God, see, it's like that. Yet God who is righteous, but God who is rich in mercy is what it says. God, who is rich in mercy, he raised us up to life. This is the hope of the gospel. We were a dead man walking, and God made us alive in Christ. But God, see, in God's abundant mercy, you were called, being created in the image of God, to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. God created you in his image so that you would perfectly reflect him. And that meant walking in perfect obedience to him. You fell short of this. And Scripture says the wages of sin, the cost of your disobedience, is separation. It's death. We were dead. And so God took on human flesh. He lived a perfect life that you did not live. He died on the cross. Though he was innocent, he took the punishment that your sins and your disobedience deserved. And on the third day, he rose from the dead. And the power that raised Christ from the dead is alive and at work in us. That he breathes life. He gives faith to us so that we were completely dead, knocked out, and he raises us to life. And so you've been knocked down. So life's been hard. So there's been disappointments. In whose strength will you look today? Are you going to look to your own? Or are you going to look to the God who raised you from the dead? This is the question before us. A quote that I read this week says, "We survive in the way of faith, and not because we have extraordinary stamina, but because God is righteous, because God is faithful to us." Christian discipleship is a process of paying more and more attention to God's righteousness and less attention to our own. It's finding the meaning of our lives, not by probing our moods and our motives and our morals, but it's believing in God's will, in God's purposes. It's making a map of God's faithfulness, not charting the rise and fall of our own enthusiasms. It is out of such a reality that we acquire perseverance. See, the pain is real. The emotions run deep, but perseverance for the believer is rooted and fueled in the faithfulness of God. It's his faithfulness in our life. And so where are you going to look today? In the struggles that you face, in the difficulties that are real, are painful, it's not discounting that. But my question is, where will you look? To your own enthusiasms? To your own willingness? Like, do I want to stand up? Can I stand up? Do I have the strength? The reality is, no, you don't. But you were dead, and because of Christ, have been made alive. So look to the God who is faithful. Map out his faithfulness in your life. Like, this is my application for today. What do we do with this? Like, how do you take this? And the reality is, I said this a couple weeks ago, and because I'm a pessimist, like I've said, I don't know that you guys really did it. So if you didn't, here's another chance, right? And if you did do it, you get to do it again, because there's probably even more faithfulness that you haven't yet taken time to remember. And so here's what I want to encourage you to do this week. Map out God's faithfulness in your life. Like, mark it out like milepost along your journey. Look back. Here's some questions if you're kind of like, I still don't know what you mean. Where would you be today if God left you dead in your sin? Let that reality set in. If you were still a dead man walking, dead on the inside, walking in rebellion to God, as it says in Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, where would you be today? And then tell the story of how God, in his faithfulness, lavished you with his abundant love and mercy. Just let that reality alone breathe hope and life into you. Let that reality be your strength. But the reality is not only that. Like, think back on your life. There were times when I no doubt believe that you felt yourself just beat down, crying out to God, "Lord, if you don't rescue me, I don't know who will. I don't know how I'm going to get out of this. Lord, in my need, I look to you." And God was faithful to meet you in that need. Put those as mile markers along your journey of faith. Let it be, here I fell. Here I was at my end, and here God met me. in his faithfulness. His righteousness shone through. And then I walked a little further, and I fell again, and the winds and the waves beat against me. And I cried out, and God was faithful. And then today, where if you find yourself beaten down again, look back. Remember his faithfulness. Don't look to yourselves, to your own enthusiasms, to your own energy or stamina. That is not how we persevere. If you look to yourself, you will become a statistic. But if we look to God, they will not prevail. We will be victorious because he is victorious. This is our hope. This is how we persevere. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for your word that speaks so honestly to the pain that we feel in the midst of the afflictions and difficulties of life. I thank you that perseverance is not because of my strength. It's not because of my stamina. It is because of your work in and through us. And so, Lord, we bring our pain, we bring our brokenness, we bring our failures, and we look to you. Lord, we remember how you were faithful and your promise to be faithful. And so we stand back up. And we fix our eyes on you and not the obstacles that surround us. Lord, glorify yourself in our lives. And in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to today's message. We pray that it was a blessing in your life. And if you do have any questions about what it means to follow Jesus or about Cross Point Church, please visit us at xpoint.com. And please feel free to subscribe to this podcast. We are updating these messages every week following our gatherings on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. Thank you, and have a great week.